Judges chapter 11. Remember that chapters 10 through 12 form a unit. And so we've dealt with chapter 10, a nation in decay. Today, number 2, a leader in demand. A leader in demand. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 29. And then 30 and 31, we're going to come back and deal with later. Excuse me. And then verses 32 and 33. So a leader in demand, chapter 11, 1 through 29, and 32 and 33. So we need some folks to read. We'll do 7 verses each. So 1 through 7. Tater, you do 1 through 7. And then 8 through 14. Who will do 8 through 14? Billy, you want to do 8 through 14? And then 15 through 21. Who's going to do that? 15 to 21. Mary? 15 to 21. And then 22 through 29. 22 through 29. And then 32 and 33. Miss Betty, you want to do those? Do 22 through 29. Is that right? Or 23? What did I give?
You said 7, so it'd be 22 through 29.
Yeah. 22, go ahead and do 22 through 29 and 32 and 33. You got a little bit more.
32 and
33. Yeah. And we're going to come back and do 30 and 31 later. Hello, Michael and Sherry. Welcome back. How was it?
Great.
Was it good? Weather good?
It was all right.
You see any sharks? Yeah, they're down there. They love it down there. All right. At least you weren't eaten by one. That's a big hallelujah. We thank God for that. All right, who's first? I forgot. Oh, yeah, George. Do what?
You just saw a baby one, right?
A baby? They still bite.
There's probably a mama here.
Yeah, mama was looking from a distance, waiting for you to fool with baby. All right, Tater.
Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went up with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when you are in distress?
And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me and my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably.
One more.
Oh, one more, okay. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon.
And said to him, Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent the one, king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they walked along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, come to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Shaul, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Shaul did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Shaul gathered all the people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God said of Israel, delivered Shaul and all its people into the land of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country.
And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldst thou possess it, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy king, thy God, giveth thee to possess? So whosoever the Lord our God shall ride out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of the Arnon 300 years. Why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mespe of Gilead. Of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon.
All right, skip 30 and 31, go 32, 33.
Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Meneph, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel.
All right, thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four of you. All right, so we've seen a nation in decay, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10. Here, a leader in demand, 11, 1 through 29, and 32 and 33. So we're going to answer the question to start out with, Jephthah, what kind of man was he? Jephthah, what kind of man was he? Number one, he was the unwanted brother. The unwanted brother, as is described in verses 1 through 3. Jephthah was a strong warrior. His father's name was Gilead. Gilead made a poor choice, and he went into a harlot and fathered a child with her, and somehow he ended up with the son Jephthah. So he brought the child home. His wife obviously accepted him and ended up having sons herself. And as they grew up, the sons of both father and mother became, I don't know if it was jealous of him or resented him or whatever, but when it came time for the stuff of his dad, when his dad died, it was time to get the inheritance. And guess what the brothers did not want him to get? Anything. And so they drove him out. They said, "You're out of here. You're not getting any of dad's stuff. You don't deserve it. Your mother was a prostitute. And so get on out of here." And so they drove away a future judge. They, of course, didn't know that. But that's what they did. So he went north to the territory of Tob, about 80 miles away. And unfortunately, you know, one of the sayings I really like in the Bible about the lewd fellows of the baser sort. Well, that's the kind of people that he ended up hanging out with. Basically, idle men that didn't know what to do with themselves. And you know the old saying, it's not a Bible verse, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. Yeah, so he was probably going to end up getting in some kind of trouble. Though he was more of the leader and they kind of followed him, tagged along. He was kind of a big dude, and so they kind of hung out. Which leads us to number two, the unopposed leader, verses 4 through 11. The unopposed leader. So a certain amount of time went by, came to pass in the process of time, that the children of Ammon made war with Israel. And so the elders remembered what a warrior that Jephthah was, and they thought, man, we need him to lead our army. We gotta go find him. So they traveled the 80 miles, and they came up and found Jephthah. Even though his brothers didn't want him and drove him out of town, the elders of Israel needed him, so they traveled the 80 miles to get him. Jephthah's answer in verse number 7 sounds a lot like what the Lord said to Israel back in chapter 10. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house?" It's pretty obvious from what he said there. They were party to it. They knew about it, didn't they? They might have even helped. Might have even helped drive him out. And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? It turns out that they were oppressed about 18 years. 18 years. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." If you look back to chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the Lord said this when Israel cried out to him, "Ye have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver or save you in your time of tribulation or in your time of distress," since they were willful sinners. He said, "Okay, I'll tell you what, I will come back and I will lead the army under one condition. I want to be the ruler." And they agreed to the terms. And the terms were ratified at Mizpah. Verse number 11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So the agreement was confirmed in a solemn public meeting with prayer, invoking God as the witness of the agreement. In all of his negotiations, one thing about Jephthah is he acknowledged the Lord. He knew that if they were going to see victory, it's going to come through the hands of God. He was a man of faith. He saw it as an opportunity to serve the Lord. He saw it as an opportunity to trust in the Lord because, again, he was a man of faith. In the great faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, we read about Jephthah. In, of course, chapter 11 is that chapter, verse number 32. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteous. Excuse me, the wrong verse. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and, or Barak. Barak. There's no Obama there. And of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also Samuel, and of the prophets. And then he went on to describe these various men who through, and women, because Deborah was a part of it, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know who that was. Quenched the violence of fire, etc., etc. All right, so he is, or was, excuse me, a man of faith. So we've seen, number one, the unwanted brother. Number two, the unopposed leader. And number three, the unsuccessful diplomat, verses 12 through 28. Jephthah was not a hothead. He didn't say, we're just going to go out there and destroy him. He believed in diplomacy. He wanted to try to settle this without war. He knew people would die. Stuff would get broken. He said, we're going to try to settle this thing with reason. Two things about Jephthah are seen in this particular section, verses 12 through 28. Number one, he knew the Bible. He knew the scripture. I know they had the Pentateuch. I don't think they would have had Joshua yet. Maybe. I don't know. But he did know the Pentateuch. And secondly, as I mentioned, he was not looking for a fight. He was not looking for a fight. The king of Ammon claimed that the land belonged to them, that it was stolen by Moses way back when Moses led the people out of bondage. He said, you guys stole our land some 300 years ago. That's a round figure. He said, I'll tell you what, you restore, give us the land back, and we'll let you guys live. We won't destroy you. Jephthah then gave four reasons why the Ammonites were wrong. Four reasons why they were wrong. Number one, he gave the historical facts, which were read in verses 14 through 22. Jephthah had sent messengers to the king, as described in verse 12. Why are you against us? What's going on? The king of the children of Ammon answered with messengers to Jephthah, said, you took away our land. And then Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon and said unto them, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Israel. Moses had asked for safe passage. Remember that? He said, we just want to go through your land. We're not going to mess with anything. We're not going to destroy anything. We're not going to litter up the place. Please let us pass through. It's a shortcut. Well, the king refused, and so war ensued, and God ultimately, of course, gave them the victory. So Israel did not steal any land. They captured it from the Ammonites and the Amorites. If you're interested in reading about that, you find that in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. So if Israel's claims to ownership by conquest were not valid, then neither were the claims of the Amorites, because they did basically the same thing. Then not only did he give historical facts, but secondly, he brought out that the Lord gave Israel the land. The Lord gave Israel the land. Verses 20 3 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. And I want to again draw your attention to the fact that Jephthah gave all glory to God and trusted in the Lord for victories. In verse number 9, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head, or I will be your head, your leader. So he gave again. If it was going to happen, the Lord would have to do it. And then verse number 21, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And then verses 23 and 24, so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? You didn't do it. God did it for us. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So he basically said, look, our God gave us that land. You say your God did because other nations gave their gods credit for victory. They called it the will of their God. And so he, of course, appealed to the one true God, and he said it was the will of our God that we possess it. Last part of verse 24, so whomsoever the Lord our God will drive out from before us, them will possess. And so Jephthah declared that the God of Israel's will was that not only Israel take the land, but Israel possess it and keep it, because Jehovah had given Israel the victory. So number one, he gave historical facts. Number two, the Lord gave Israel the land. Number three, Israel had lived on the land 300 years. 300 years. And so basically Jephthah said, now, wait a minute. And we've possessed the land approximately 300 years. In those 300 years, you guys never said anything about it. You never said, hey, you got our land. We want it back. Why now, after 300 years, are you deciding you want the land back? So Israel lived in the Transjordan area for three centuries. I think that's probably reason enough to claim title for the land. What do you think? We've been here in the United States. We settled back, what, 1600s? I'm not a good history buff. And so it'd be like the, which of course we did do some dirty things to the, what we call now Native Americans, no doubt about that. If they suddenly rose up and said, if you don't give us all of our land back, you know, we're going to come out with our bows and arrows and start sticking you people. We might ask, well, wait a minute, it's been hundreds of years. Why all of a sudden now? Not to say that they wouldn't have liked to have their land back, way back, but why, how would it benefit them now? What would be the reason for it to happen now? Not a great example, but it's the only one I could think of. So now he decided to make his claim. So he gave the historical facts, verses 14 through 22. The Lord gave Israel the land Jephthah brought out, verses 23 and 24. Israel had lived on the land 300 years, verses 25 and 26. And then the fourth argument, the last one, is the Ammonites were actually fighting against the Lord. He said, if you attack us, the Lord gave us the land. You're not fighting us. You're going to be fighting the Lord. How do you think that would work out? So Jephthah hadn't declared war on Ammon. Ammon declared war on Israel. And since God had given Israel the land, They were declaring war on the Lord God, and so disaster and defeat awaited them. But even though he gave all these good reasons, I think pretty good reasons, what do you think? Well thought out, he knew what he was talking about, he knew the history, knew the word of God, and you know what? The king, he didn't care what he said. He didn't listen. In verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judge. Let him decide. This day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and this happened several times in the Old Testament where there was a specific thing that God wanted accomplished, and he chose certain men to and women to accomplish those things. And so the Spirit of God would come upon an individual and empower them to accomplish a certain task. The same Spirit that came upon them for a specific task could also be taken away. So we're not talking about salvation here. It's not like suddenly Jephthah trusted God and he got saved. No, he had already trusted God. This was empowerment. Be more closely aligned with being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. He passed through Gilead and Manasseh, passed on to Mizpah. And the way it's pronounced, according to the way it's it's shown in my Cambridge Bible, is, and it's a long E there, so I don't know how you'd say it, Mizpah, because it's P-E-H. Mizpah. I'm going to say Mizpah. I like it better, don't you? Of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the children of Ammon. And this is where Jephthah vows his vow. And we got to spend some time on that. So I separated that. And we're going to deal with that next week, because it's pretty complicated. There's a lot of different views on what exactly happened. Just to give you a heads up, MacArthur believes that he did indeed sacrifice his daughter. He had one child, a daughter. And he made a vow, and MacArthur thinks he actually followed through with it. We're going to determine whether we think that's true or not. If it were me, now we know the Bible says, and for instance in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, that when you make a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Make sure you pay the vow that you have made. Remember Jesus said in the New Testament, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So God wants us to keep our word, especially if we make a promise to God. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, then I will go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. That's a vow that God expects to be kept. And if we disobey that vow or dishonor that vow, we sin. Whatever vow, I just threw that out there. Obviously, things happen, you get sick or whatever, you know. But you know the point. We sometimes make very rash promises, do we not? So my question is, this is kind of a precursor to what we're going to talk about next week. If that be the case, and you're going to sin against God, I would rather sin by breaking a vow than be guilty of idolatry, offering my daughter as a human sacrifice. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, it makes sense to me that, Lord, you know, I didn't expect my daughter to be the first one to come out of the house. Because, you know, back then they kept a little pet lamb. I mean, they had animals in there sometimes. So I guess he assumed the door would open and the little lamb or whatever the animal was would run out first. Well, no, that didn't happen. The daughter did. Sidus said, "Oops, Lord, you know, I know that I vowed a vow, but I can't kill my daughter. That would be awful. That's murder. That's idolatry. That's human sacrifice. And let the chips fall where they may as far as the vow." That's why I don't think he offered her. But we'll talk more about that. And we'll let you have your opinion. Yes, sir.
Well, what if he thought back to
Abraham and Isaac?
Yes. I was going to say the name. Just let me. Abraham and Isaac. Maybe he thought maybe God would stop him. You know? So he was like, well, I'm going to do this. You know, he stopped him before.
Yeah, but remember, Abraham was following specific instructions that God gave him. He took this upon himself and made a vow. Yes, sir.
I found out something that I thought I'd share that I did not know for 50 years.
Okay.
And it really enlightened me to a lot of this stuff. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning with verse 4, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nation that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." I didn't realize all these years.
We studied that, Fred. Huh? We went through the book of Deuteronomy together.
I know, but I didn't dawn on that.
Oh, it kind of just hit you?
It just hit me.
That happens. That happens a lot.
All this time.
Wow.
God is not giving them that land because they are his people. He's given it to them because he made a promise. And he's given it to them because those people are more wicked than them. And I didn't, maybe you all already knew that, but I didn't realize that.
Wow. I mean, how often does that happen to us when we read the Bible and we'll read the same passage 25 times and then all of a sudden the light comes on, the Spirit of God says, hey. So that, and what you've demonstrated by that is we can read it and we can mull it in our minds. And then there's a certain time when God plants it right here. And that's where it really takes hold. And
I guess that's where it comes out, study to show thyself approved. Because
there you go.
I have studied this before.
Sure.
And before, and it didn't come to me.
Amen. That was good. Thank you, Fred. All right. Anybody else have any question or comment before we So, empowered by God's Spirit, Jephthah called for volunteers, and we can read a little bit about that in chapter 12, which again goes, it's a part of this unit, so we will go through chapter 12 along, if we have the time. I think we will, once we go through Jephthah's vow and we talk about that. And so if you want to look ahead and do a little study on your own on that, that'd be great. But the Lord gave him victory over the Ammonites. He captured 20 of their strongholds as he pursued the fleeing enemy army. And, of course, this would guarantee freedom and safety for the Jews whenever they would travel through the region of Gilead. All right, so to kind of wrap this up, Hebrews declares Jephthah a man of faith, and his victory, a victory of faith. We saw that in Hebrews 11:32. It reminds us that our family backgrounds, when I think back of the family situation that I was raised in, the thought of me ever being a pastor of a Bible-believing church was humanly an impossibility. We were not, in even the slightest sense, a religious family. I was sent, my brother and sister and I were sent to a Lutheran church as a child. We walked to church. So I was introduced to certain things, no question. But as far as my mom and dad, I didn't learn a single thing other than the 11th commandment from my father, who said the 11th commandment was, thou shalt know the first 10. I'm serious. He told me that. He taught me that. And that's true. You should know the first 10 because there are 613 total laws and ordinances. So even knowing the 10 is just touching on the hem of the garment. Whatever circumstances our family background are, our birth, how we came into the world, none of that changed anything in Jephthah's life. What changed his life was, of course, knowing the Lord, being a man of faith and trust and obedience to the word of God. John wrote in 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Ammonites, by the way, after this particular victory for Israel, did not threaten Israel again for over 50 years. So God used Jephthah in a powerful way. Questions or comments? I intended to go through chapter 12. It's kind of interwoven here. It's the rest of the story of Jephthah. And I want to go back and cross out where I put chapter 12 on top. Otherwise, I will forget that we did not. I'll write a note on that. I'll write me a note. And then we got to look at chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. All right, let's go over the prayer list. While Tater's getting the prayer list, let me give you the missionary of the week. The missionary of the week is Jacob and Jessica Dahl, D-A-H-L. Jacob and Jessica Dahl. Church planner, Resonant Church. Thank you, sir. Resonant Church, R-E-S-O-N-A-T-E. It's in Seattle, Washington. They ask us to pray as we reach, they said, as we reach both the next generation, college students, and neighborhoods, families of Seattle. So there you go. Jacob and Jessica Dahl. Got two small children. Little boy looks about 6 or 7. Little girl, probably maybe 3 years old. Pray for our church. Pray for growth. Pray that God would draw us ever closer to Him, make us more like our Savior. And in these last days, we see things winding down, that we would be found faithful in sharing our faith with others. Pray for our nation. Critical 3 months ahead of us. A lot of lies are being spewed out in the media. And I'm so sick of the corruption and the lies and the deceit. Aren't you? Just sick of it. Should just clean house, start over. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Pray for law enforcement. Hello, Nancy. Pray for our troops, our missionaries, Hope House here in town. Pray for Mark and his health, Rhonda for strength. Pray for Rhonda's mom. Bill, revitalization of those old kidneys, and that his blood pressure would stay consistent. Betty's niece, Teresa, did she end up going home at all?
She went for a few hours.
Okay. Pray for Tammy Riggleman. Why this never clicked, I have no idea, Annadale. But Tammy's one of the secretaries at the intermediate school that I've known for a good while, didn't have any idea, I didn't know her last name. And for a while, I don't know why I thought, I don't know, I got confused because I'm old.
It's Riggleman.
What did I say?
I don't know.
Tammy Riggleman. I think I said that, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. She needs a kidney. So pray for her. Was she born with an issue, or did she get sick?
Because
she's what is she, maybe 45 at the most?
She might be in her 50s.
Really? Okay.
Might even be close to 60. I don't know. But she's also.
Is that the Tammy at school? Then I must have a different Tammy.
No.
That's not the Tammy at school.
No, they're from Clear School.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay.
She's also the.
No, okay. Right. I didn't know that, but I know that now. I'm sure you've put it on here before, but I get so easily confused with all these names. But anyway, Tammy's not the Tammy I'm thinking of. She's not the intermediate Tammy, so that's good. Not that it's good for Tammy Riggleman. You know what I'm saying. Pray for Rebecca Force's mom. Oh, my, has that woman gone through a lot. They had to put some kind of titanium thing in her mouth as part of the healing process. It's not a permanent, like, replacing the jaw or anything. It's something that was put in there as part of the healing process. Then it would be later be taken out, and it got infected. So they're having to take it out sooner. They're not going to replace it. They feel she's healed enough they can take that out. But she's got to be fed with a tube. Three or four more weeks, she probably can have liquids. So it's going to be several months before she's able to eat solid food. So she'll have that feeding tube in for quite a while. She is still at John Hopkins. She came home for a brief time and then had to go right back. So pray for Ruth, Tammy Hummel, has thyroid cancer surgery sometime in August. Gary's sister, Darlene, they were doing a test, and of course, Gary and Kathy are out of town, so I haven't heard whether they did that test or not. Mason and the team in Costa Rica pray for their safety. They went on the 28th, be there for a couple of weeks, so pray for them. Fred's sister, Darla, with cancer, she had surgery, and they did not get all the surgery, and they're going back in. Did you find out if it's the 8th or the 14th, Fred?
August
14th. 14th, okay. We cross out the 8th. And then Fred and Annandale's niece, Ashley, with breast cancer, pray for her. And then Annandale's sister-in-law's mom, Edie Martin, I mentioned Wednesday night, they found her unconscious after a fall with a broken arm, broken hip, bleeding from the head, and she has a cancerous mass in her brain that's inoperable. So they have brought in hospice. How long do they think she's going to survive? Did they give a?
I haven't.
Don't know. Okay.
Last night, and they was bringing me home to pass. So I don't know.
Okay. So pray for the family as well as Edie herself. Mary's having a lot of trouble with her back, and she's going to go, and they're going to do shots. I guess over a period of time, Mary, you're getting more than one, right? You're going to be getting.
I'm going to the 4-block procedure, so I don't know exactly.
Okay. Pray also for her oxygen count that'll stay up. Mary's brother-in-law, Dale Kearns, with AFib, did they straighten it out? Everything went okay, good. They had to shock his heart to bring it back into rhythm. So he had that done on Thursday. Pray for Gary and Kathy traveling. And then George Miller's sister says, bringing home to pass. Who wrote that?
I did. I just got that in a text on
okay.
the church.
George Miller, that's the congressman, right?
Yeah, she lives in Florida.
So okay. There's so much tragedy and sadness and heartache in the world, isn't there? That's it's part of our existence on this earth. That's why we live to prepare to meet our God. Because we never know when it's going to happen. Yes, ma'am.
How about a prayer for that young girl that's missing on Fairview Drive? Her name's Angel.
I didn't know anything about that. 15-year-old missing. Her name's Angel?
Angel.
When did she go missing?
I believe it was yesterday morning, and there must be a backstory to that because everybody's very upset about it, but she's can't be found.
All right, let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, with heavy hearts. There are many that are sick. We have so many on the prayer list with cancer, some terminal, all, of course, very serious. And we pray, Lord, you'd intervene as you see fit. You are the great physician. You are God. We trust in you. We rest in you. Our confidence is in you and you alone. Help us, Lord, to accept whatever your answer may be in regards to praying for all of these different folk. We ask, Lord, if it's not your will to heal, I pray, Lord, that first and foremost, that they know you as Savior and Lord, and if not, you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, we pray for if it's not your plan, not your purpose, not your will to heal, that you would give grace in a very special way, that you would ease pain, comfort family, prepare hearts. And Lord, I thank you again that no matter what happens to us, to those that we love, we know, Lord, that you are the sovereign God of the universe. And there are no real accidents. You have a purpose. You have a plan. Everything fits together. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to your purpose. We pray for those traveling, safety for them. Gary and Kathy, as they come back, and Judy down in Florida, pray you bring her back safely. And Lord, she hadn't been feeling good. We pray for healing for her. We pray, Lord, for Edie, who's been brought home with no human hope, but Lord, with you, there's always hope. And so, Father, may your plan be executed perfectly and may your will be accomplished. We know it will. We ask, Lord, you'd ease Mary's pain in her back and heal her if that would glorify you. Pray for Bill that, Lord, those kidneys would work a little bit better. We know you could heal them entirely if that would glorify you, and we pray that you would. We pray for Mark, Lord. I think of him every day and pray for him and ask, Lord, that you would touch his body and his mind and restore his health. Lord, you could do it. You could do it even this instant as we pray. And Lord, we pray you would. In the meantime, give renewed strength and courage and faith to Rhonda and the family. And we pray for Rhonda's mom that, Lord, you take care of her as you have predetermined and keep her from falling. And Lord, we thank you for the many, many prayers that you've answered. We pray for Israel, Lord. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for ultimate victory for Israel. So wrongly accused and lied about, and they've tried to be so careful in what they need to do to rid that small little country of these terrorists that surround them. Lord, please draw them to the one true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through all of this suffering. Defeat Hezbollah, and Lord, we pray that Hamas would be decimated, and the Houthis and all these different groups that hate Israel. Lord, may you intervene for them and still the mouths of the fools here in our nation that cry out for justice, but yet the ones that were unjustly attacked are expected to sit there and take it. Please wake folk up in our nation, Lord. We're out of our minds. There's so much insanity in the United States. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to swallow. So, Lord, please intervene, save our nation, forgive our sin, heal our land, and send reformation to our country, revival to our churches, Lord. Please don't give up on us, Lord. I pray that you'd save this nation. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior who died upon that cross, paying our sin debt in full. Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven because I've repented of my sins and I have trusted Christ from the depths of my being. I have received him into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord. I pray today would be the day of salvation. So bless the rest of our time together, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll start at 5 after, okay?